years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, in the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And Father, we thank you for the word of God, the Psalm 90, Lord. And teach us that which we need to learn. Our life and times are in your hands, Father. Teach us to make every day count for you. And help us to do that by your Spirit, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. I'm so happy to see you today. And thank you for those of you that had inquired whether or not we would be open today. We're open. Yay! Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Thankful to be here. I do have, before we get started here, I'd like to share something with you. Our brother in Christ and dear friend, Sonny Demento, he had another stroke on Wednesday, if you hadn't heard that already, and it's considered to be a major one. They did bring him into surgery. He had a blood clot removed from his brain. He's out of ICU. He's out of off the ventilator, and he's recovering. His bride Susan can't see him, however, which is just so hard. So I told Susan last night when I spoke with her that we would be praying for Sonny, and God's protecting them and him, and you know they're under his wing, on the shelter of his wing. So, Father, we thank you that we can come and bring our friend to you. And, Lord, oftentimes we can't even bring the words, but you know what they are anyhow. You know the groanings of our heart. We lift up Sonny to you. Pray you would meet him where he is and minister to him, and certainly his bride, Susan, too. Be her strength, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, family, we're continuing on in Matthew 23 and studying verses 16 through 22. The title of today's message is God Hears Our Words. And this is important to us because it's in the Word of God, number one, and it's important we realize that God hears us, not only the groanings of our heart, but he hears our words too, and our words mean something. Before I get into today's passage, I want to share something with you, a devotional that I received by email from Love Worth Finding. I thought it was particularly appropriate. He quoted first Luke 12:48, "For everyone to whom much is given from him, much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more." And here's what's written. As Christian citizens, we must abstain from all that's wrong and approve all that is right. It is character that produces liberty. Don't let that go past you. It is character that produces liberty. The reason Americans have been free is that they began as people of character. Responsibility and character are two ways of saying the same thing. Responsibility and character are inseparably linked together with liberty. For example, a little baby has no responsibilities. He doesn't have to worry about anything. Everybody takes care of him, but he has no liberties. He does what he's told to do. He eats those strained beets and other things. He is bathed and put to bed. No responsibilities, but no liberties. As he grows in responsibility, he gets more and more liberty. There comes a time when his father will give him the car keys. But if he takes that car and acts irresponsibly, the father takes the keys and his privilege away. If he acts really irresponsible, he may wind up in jail and all his liberties are taken away. Liberty is responsibility assumed. And here's an action point. A republic is a government for people with character. And only people with character can maintain it. If we lose our character as a nation, we're going to lose our liberty. And always, when there is a loss of character, there is a growth of government. If you want to remain free, you must be men and women of character, and you must raise young men and women of character. Character counts, doesn't it? It sure does. We need to be men and women of character. And really what we're talking about today is we need to be men and women of our word and of the word. God hears our words. Now in this passage in Matthew, remember the setting. It's the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry before the crucifixion. And as we've been studying and as we know, there's been an incredible amount of hostility against our Savior. And Jesus, he took the time to sit with his disciples, prepare them, these men that would carry forward the ministry which Jesus began here, that would continue on after his death and burial and resurrection. And he warned them, and we've studied these warnings, he warned them against false leaders. He warned them against false teachers, false spiritual teachers. And he did this with an earshot of the religious hierarchy there, the Pharisees and scribes. Well, after he spoke to the disciples, he turned his attention to the religious leaders that stood about, and he began proclaiming woes unto them. Deep, very deep, heartfelt pain because of the religious leaders, the false leaders that influenced the people contrary to the heart of God. And God takes that very seriously because he has a heart of love and compassion and mercy and grace and truth and justice. And anything apart from his attributes, if they're violated by those that teach, those that lead, it doesn't please God at all. Total of 8 woes. We studied the first 3 over the last couple of weeks, and we see as Jesus referred to these religious leaders, he referred to them as hypocrites because they instructed the people to do things that they themselves wouldn't do. But as we pick up in verse 16, we're going to notice something that Jesus refers to them as blind guides. And here's what he said. He said, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor," or he is obligated. You're blind guides. Because they put people under the delusion that they were guiding the spiritual blind in spiritual ways. And that can't happen. The Holy Spirit of God was not speaking through these leaders. And it's evidenced by the very things that they said. And Jesus called them out. He called them hypocrites. He called them blind. False leaders and teachers. Jesus called them because they did not represent God's heart. He previously warned them. The leaders about leading the blind. He said, the blind leading the blind. And we find this in Matthew 15, 14. He said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." He said, you're trying to guide the people, but you're doing it in the dark. And he's talking there about spiritual darkness. You're guiding them in the dark because you don't know me. And darkness, family, darkness leads only to darkness. The people were blind. Their leaders are blind. And blind leaders are trying to guide the blind people. You see, they prided themselves, these leaders did, as those that have spiritual insight and their knowledge of the law. But Jesus said, no, you're simply blind guides. And he illustrated to them by talking to them about oaths, O-A-T-H-S, or swearing. Not talking about cursing. Making an oath, swearing, for example, on the name of the Lord. And the word swear means to take an oath or to make a vow, which is a promise to God. So let's read once again verses 16. We're going to read through verse 22. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, or which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. You're probably wondering, what in the world is he talking about here? And it can be a little bit confusing at the outset. But I pray that God's Spirit reveals to us his heart and how he's correcting these disciples. You see, or these Pharisees. You see, these leaders were teaching their rules. And often what we would find is that their rules were designed and built for their benefit. In this case, it went something like this, perhaps. If a person made a vow, and this is what the Pharisees were saying, if a person were to make a vow or make an oath unto the Lord and swore by the temple, I swear by the temple, this is so, they said it's optional to keep that vow. This is what the leaders were saying. It's an option. But if they made a vow and swore by the gold of the temple, you're obligated to keep the vow. Similarly, if you make a vow and swear by the altar, that's also optional. But if you make a vow and swear by the gift on the altar that you brought, they're obligated to keep it. Now, why did they teach this about vows in the way they taught it? Well, you see, they preferred the gold rather than the temple. And they preferred the gift rather than the altar. Bring your gold with your vow and swear by your gold. Bring your gift with your vow and swear by that gift. So they encouraged people so that they could profit from it. Gold glitters. Bring your gold and swear by your gold. So Jesus called them out. Again, verse 17, he said, ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? They had it all backwards. And it was all for their selfish purposes. Now, what is it that made the gold holy? Well, it was the temple, because the temple was the Lord's. Therefore, the temple couldn't be less holy than the gold. But this showed their wicked hearts. They really wanted the gold. They didn't want the temple. They wanted riches. They didn't want the Lord. And similarly, we find in verse 19, it says, again, ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Now, what is it that made the sacrifice holy? It was the altar. Therefore, the altar couldn't be less holy than the sacrifice. And you see, both the altar and the temple, they were dedicated to God. Dedicated to God. That was primary. The gold and the gift, well, those things were secondary. Now think about this. Jesus Christ is our altar. Hebrews 13, verse 10 says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serves the tabernacle. And you and I, we are the gift, the sacrifices laid upon our altar, Jesus. That's why we're called living sacrifices, laying our lives down on the altar, laying our lives before our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Roman church in chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Laying our lives down for Christ. On that altar, that's reasonable, Paul said. John the Apostle spoke of Jesus as our temple. John 2:21 says, but he spake of the temple of his body. So how could the Pharisees declare anything greater than the temple and the altar, especially the gold and the sacrifices? And similarly, how could we declare anything greater than Jesus and his sacrifice? We really can't. But it's commonly done. Day after day. Millions and millions of people everywhere throughout the world, they place themselves above Jesus, who is our temple and our altar. How do they do it? Well, perhaps many, I was part of this game before, placing their own goodness as having greater value than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's done by establishing our own works as of greater sufficiency than the blood of Christ, trying to pay our own debt of sin. And therefore, if a person takes on that attitude, that my actions, my activities, my goodness is greater than the sacrifice Jesus has done on my behalf, then there is no need for me to embrace Jesus. There's no need. There is a need, but they're acknowledging that my work is greater. Many people strive, don't they? They strive and work so hard at doing good deeds as a means of pleasing God, thinking that somehow I'm going to have a reward, the reward of heaven for my goodness. Adrian Rogers, one of my very favorite Bible teachers, he said, doing that, it's like rearranging the deck chairs on a Titanic. You can do all this stuff, but it's going down. But the question is, how much goodness does a person have to accumulate to pay the sin debt? Can any person answer that? No. So by the grace of God, if you're spinning your wheels, stop the striving. Stop trusting, or start trusting in the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Trust in that work, that temple, that sacrifice, and lay your life down for Jesus. I want to talk about, for the rest of this message, about oaths, vows, keeping our word. And as I opened up with that devotional that spoke of integrity, you see, when we keep our word, that speaks of our integrity as Christians, doesn't it? It speaks of our character. There's a little story that I read. It says, "My son," said the businessman to his firstborn, "there's two things that are essential if you're to succeed in business." "Well, what are they, Dad?" asked the boy. "Integrity and evasiveness," said Dad. He said, "Well, what's integrity?" He said, "Always, no matter what, always keep your word. And evasiveness, never give your word." That's not integrity, is it? But unfortunately, doesn't that reflect what we find in much of our society? What is truth? You know, as Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he was looking at truth. And we look at truth. We know the truth. The truth has made us free, yet for so many, truth has become a moving target. This one day, it's this another day, it's something else another day. Truth is moving. We know that's not the case, though. Lying has become the norm. And so many are not saying what they mean or meaning what they say. And character and integrity, therefore, go out the window. Matthew 5:33, Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself," or swear falsely, or false vows, "but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths." And Jesus there is calling into question in the sincerity of making promises and oaths. Listen, have you ever bound yourself by your word to do something? Sure. Fulfill a promise to someone, calling out to God to bear witness of what you've said? We've done that. If you're married, you certainly have done that because you pledged before God and witnesses to commit your life to your spouse as long as you both shall live. Before God and witnesses. And you probably spoke the words, "I do," when you were asked the question, "Do you marry, Dan, do you marry Jackie? Will you take her to be your lawfully wedded wife?" "I do." I said, "I do," before God and witnesses. I've made that lifelong commitment to my wife. For those of you that have been sworn in a court of law, you've made a vow to be truthful and honest, generally followed by, so help me God. But what are we finding in society today? Those words are meaningless for the most part. The guilty claim innocent. No knowledge. And you can raise your hand, you can put your hand on the Bible, and it means nothing to so many people. But you know what? Vows aren't to be taken lightly. And here's why. Because we're called upon God to witness what we say. Whether we use His name, and we ought not, we're going to see today that we don't need to use His name. We shouldn't use His name. Our word is our bond as Christians. You've heard people say, casually, maybe you've said it, I know I've said it, I swear to God. But the truth is, God's listening, and He hears what we say, and He takes very seriously the things that we say, and will do one of two things. He will enable us to keep them, or take us to task for not keeping them. And Jesus is teaching us that our words are so important. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of his heart the mouth speaketh. And you see, whenever a person makes a false oath or makes it without meaning, what he's saying is this: I don't believe God is there. Or if I do believe He's there, I know He's not listening. And some say, I don't really care if He's listening or not. And also saying, I'm not accountable to God for my words. But that's not what God says. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Yikes. We will give account to God for what comes out of our mouths. God put a bridle on my tongue. You agreed too heartily with me on that one. But it's the truth. Because I often say things I ought not say. You see, as followers of Christ, He's calling us to be people of truth. To say what we mean and mean what we say. God always says what He means. And He always means what He says. He is the God of truth, absolute truth. And all the promises that He makes are true, and He keeps every single one of them. Every word He speaks is truth. Now, what kind of a God would He be if He kept His promises like we keep ours? He wouldn't be God, would He? Mm-mm. We'd never have the assurance of forgiveness. Right? If God didn't keep His word, we ask Him to forgive, He says, I forgive, and if He didn't forgive, we're in big trouble. We'd never even be able to embrace the certainty of our salvation. Listen, if you've received Christ, if you've received forgiveness of sin, you are heaven bound. And no devil's going to take that away from you. That's the surety that we have. God has provided that eternal security for us. He is a promise maker, and He is a promise keeper. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? King David, he made an incredible observation in Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. He said, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. God esteems His word. And His word is truth. Why did David praise God in such a way? Magnified his word, his speech, his utterances, even above his own name. Think about this. God's name, and this is why David said this, God's name refers to his character and his attributes. It speaks of who he is and what he is like. And here we're told that God has so esteemed his own words because they are consistent with all his sovereign qualities. His wisdom, his power, his love, his justice, his mercy, his grace, in all the choices and decisions that he has made. He magnifies his word, his speech above even his own name. And think about it, his name is the name above every name. It's a name by which every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. He esteems his word greater than his own name, the greatest of names. His word is sovereign. His promises are real, and they will never, ever fail. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So if the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, it follows that Jesus is God. He keeps all his promises too. And we are called, family, we are called to be like Jesus. Predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. What a great plan. You wonder what God's plan is for you? The book of Ephesians tells you. Predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Sometimes I wonder how often people really keep their word. When you think of all the suffering that we find in the world today, all the people that are taken advantage of, all those that are given promises that never come to pass, the vows that are made but not kept. You know, if husbands and wives were to keep the vows made on their wedding day to be faithful sexually, faithful to love and cherish and care for, in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, what would happen to the divorce rate? It probably would drop quite a bit, wouldn't it? How much adultery would be going on? How many more homes would remain unbroken? How about if all the businesses operated ethically and honestly? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Or how about if all the citizens of our country embraced the God-given right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness? How many lives would be spared? Amen. Or how about if politicians kept their promises and spoke only the truth? Or how about if our news media only spoke truth and stripped of opinion? What a change that would bring about. Broadcast journalism was designed to bring forth truth and facts. 2 Timothy 3 says that in the last days there will be truce breakers. We're seeing a lot of that. Our world would be a much better place if we did what God asks us to do, to be men and women of our word. What could be more important? If it speaks of our character and integrity, it is vitally important as Christians. Again, Matthew 5:33, "You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." You see, the people knew the commandments of God. The Pharisees knew the commandments of God. They understood the scriptures, such as what we find in Leviticus 19, verses 11 and 12. "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." They understood this. They were familiar with Numbers 30, verse 2. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." And with the knowledge of the Scriptures, family, the people understood that a vow or an oath spoken in God's name, it was binding. It was serious, and it is just as serious today. The problem came in when people began to make vows without the name of God being attached to them. Maybe you're wondering, well, why would they do that? Well, obviously, because they had no intention of keeping them. They're thinking, if I don't use God's name, then it doesn't matter if I keep it or not. And they began to make a distinguishing characteristic between sacred vows and secular vows. And they thought, well, we need to keep the sacred. But the secular, not so much. Not as binding as sacred vows. But you see, whether we use God's name or not, we're still accountable for our words. You know, many people deny that God even exists, and they think, therefore, they're not accountable. But a person's unbelief in God doesn't change God, nor does it vindicate a person from their sin. So, with regard to vows, remember, God hears our words, He sees our hearts, He knows what our intentions are, and His promises to hold us accountable, He promises to hold us accountable for every idle word, anything that we say that's insincere, we're not without meaning. And for us as Christians, as Christ followers, there should be no distinction between the sacred and the secular. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." He said, no matter what you do, it needs to be to God's glory. And these Pharisees, they made keeping of oaths or promises optional for convenience purposes. And Jesus said, you're fools and you're blind. Fools because they twisted the law to suit their own needs and blind to the intention of the law, which really dives deep into the recesses of our heart, doesn't it? He said, you're blind to that. They looked for a loophole in the law. So rather than using the name of God while making an oath, they'd swear by the temple or the gold or the altar or the gift, depending on their commitment to keep it or not. And they would persuade the people, we see this in Matthew 22, to swear or take an oath by the gold or the gift. And they approached the oaths looking for what you might call a little wiggle room. What's the bare requirement, bare minimum requirement with respect to oaths? That's their thought process. Which oaths actually bind me to keep my promises? Which ones provide for me some room to wiggle in, to back out just in case that the promises are too hard to keep? But you know, we're called to a higher standard. And that higher standard isn't to look for wiggle room or a way out. God is calling us to make our commitments and then to keep them no matter how difficult that they are. That's the true spirit of making an oath. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." He says to his followers to say what we mean and mean what we say. He calls us to be men and women of our word, people that actually keep the promises that we make and stand faithfully on our own word. Some might argue, well, I didn't really promise that thing. I just kind of said, yes, I'd take care of it, whatever it might be, knowing in my heart that I might not. That's looking for a way out, isn't it? And God says, don't do that. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And if there's any way that we think that we might not be able to fulfill our word, he said, then say no. That's better than saying yes and not doing it. So let's make the practice of saying yes when we mean it and no when we mean it. That's pleasing to the Lord. Let's be like the person described in Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and that speaketh the truth in his heart. Even if, as Psalm 15, verse 4 tells us this, he who swears to his own hurt or does not change. He said, don't change it. Even if it's difficult, you've spoken it, carry it out. You see, our reputation is at stake. Probably more today than ever before. And as Christians, our reputation, it reflects to those around us as the reputation of Jesus. Do we paint a picture of reliability and faithfulness to Jesus Christ? That ought to be in the forefront of our minds. Our yes is yes, and our no is no. Again, Matthew 5:37, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now notice what Jesus said at the completion of that verse. He said, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, or from the evil one. Now what is he saying? Jesus is saying, don't try to legitimate your yeses or your noes by invoking the name of the Lord. Things like, may God be my witness. Or I swear to God. Or God told me. When it was really you all along. He said, just a simple yes suffices. A simple no is sufficient. That is your oath before God. And you and I are to be known as men and women of integrity. Our yes should and our no should be just as if we were to verbalize the words, I swear by the name of the Lord. You don't need to do that. Our bond is a yes, and our bond is a no. See, a man or a woman of integrity, we need to live our lives in the conscious presence of our God. Always. And behave no differently whether we're alone or when others are around. We're to behave no differently whether we're sitting in church, praising our King, or in the workplace, or out and about town. But you know, a man or a woman of integrity is not perfect. We make mistakes like everybody else. But the important thing is, family, we're quick to acknowledge them and not try to cover them up or make excuses for them. So let's think about integrity. Our integrity with the Lord. And I can offer some questions that would challenge us and cause us to think and ponder. Are you keeping your commitments that you made to Jesus when you made Him to be your Lord and Master? You see, the commitment you made was that you offered yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which means He is now the owner of your life. He's purchased you. He's the owner of your life. He is the owner of your time. And He's the owner of your resources. He owns it all. Are you doing your best by the grace of God to bring your life into alignment with His Word? Or are you looking for wiggle room to come up with a reason why that you're not? How about, and I don't say any of these things to make anybody feel guilty, but to challenge us. Because we've made a lot of yeses in our lives. And if you're anything like me, you've fallen short. And this is a good wake-up for me. But how about your integrity within the body of Christ, within the church? You've chosen to come here. Praise God you've chosen to come here. But you didn't come just to simply sit and leave. And here's why, because you've made a commitment to the Lord, to God's church. And that is to be a partaker of the things that we as Christians ought to do. And that is to study God's word, to pray, to come, to fellowship, to serve the Lord. How are you doing? How are we as a body doing in these areas? You know, how is your prayer life? Listen, if you're not praying, I mean really praying, you're robbing yourself. God's going to be fine without your prayers. He never changes. But if we can't be people, if we can't be men and women of prayer, we are stripping of ourselves of such beauty and joy. Because when we're communing with God, we're entering into such a beautiful and wonderful place where it's just Him and me. And we grow in our knowledge of Him, and we fall more in love with Him, and we receive His strength for today. And we need this. How are you doing in time spent with Jesus and the Word of God? Having a heart-to-heart with Him. Opening up your Bible as you pray, and God, just speak to me. And I know, family, I know it's not that easy sometimes. With all the distractions that impact you moment by moment every single day of the week. But I think about it this way. There's a God in heaven that sits just waiting for us to come to Him. He's patient, isn't He? He's patient. And the things that pull us away from that beautiful time of intimacy with Him, God sees them. And He still waits. He doesn't say, I'm moving on to the next one. No. He's waiting. And waiting, and waiting. Yeah, Ruby. He said to Adam in the garden, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Maybe He's been saying that to some of us. We need to be men and women of the Word. Men and women of our Word. Men and women of prayer. Pray for one another. What a beautiful thing. You know, did anybody ever come up to you and say, I was praying for you the other day. I didn't know what to pray for, but God put you on my heart, so I prayed for you. And if God puts somebody on your heart, know that there's something going on. You know, if I were to go up to Mike and say, Michael, you're on my heart, I prayed for you the other day. He might even say, I don't even know what you might have been praying for. That's okay, God knows. God knows the things that we need even before we ask. Before we're even aware of them. What a privilege God has given us to pray for each other. Isn't it wonderful? What a beautiful gift. How about just coming to service and fellowshipping together? And I know, please understand, I know there's extenuating circumstances these days with all the restrictions and all the other stuff. And a lot of fear going on. I understand that. But God's looking for us to join together, not forsaking the gathering together of the brethren, as the manner of some is. And listen, as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, we're not sitting up here with, oh, he's here today, not there last week. No. That's between you and the Lord. Just want to encourage you. Be faithful. You see, as part of the body of Christ, you are a living entity, integrally joined to one another, responsible to one another, and dependent on one another in a spiritual way, and in a practical way, in a physical way, in an emotional way. We join together as members of the body, fitly joined together by God to carry out His purposes. It's not a religious club. How faithful we need to be in every area of our lives. And I know some people, not at this church, of course, come to church with the attitude like, what can the church do for me today? And we're here to minister to you. You know that. We're here to love on you. But each of us has a role within the body of Christ. How about as husbands? How's our integrity toward the one that you vowed to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part? Women too, wives. How are you doing in communicating your love and commitment in word, in action, in a way that your spouse is reassured of your love and cherished and precious to you? Guilty. But I have a gracious wife. How's your integrity in your family? With your children? Are your yeses yes and your noes no? Or with your grandchildren, if should that be the case? Are you representing the Lord Jesus Christ in your relationship with Him to your loved ones? No matter what they think or say. And that's not easy, is it? Because I've experienced this. There can be a lot of hostile family members toward Christ in you. Stand strong in the Lord. In the power of His might. Humbling yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Be faithful. Are the vows you made to Jesus when you were saved evident to those around you that you are indeed the purchased possession of your God? Can people see that? That your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you're trying, by the grace of God, your best to glorify God in your body and in your spirit because they belong to Him. When was the last time that you encouraged your children or grandchildren to draw near to Jesus? We need to do that. Siblings, too. Parents, perhaps. Whomever it might be. You see, every commitment that you and I make is a commitment before God. God hears our words. God understands and sees our motives. He sees our ambitions. And He so loves us, doesn't He? You know, when I talk about keeping our word, can you imagine if Jesus Himself, when He encouraged His disciples, we find it in John 14, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." You see, He was preparing them for when He would go to the cross, die and be buried, and raise and ascend into heaven. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Can you imagine if Jesus said, "Just kidding"? Or even without the word. He said, "I'm going to do these things," and never did. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the hopelessness that we would experience? Jesus said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you." And we trust Him at His word, don't we? And we look forward to that day when He brings us home in the rapture of the church, or when our time is up. And we certainly don't wish our time away. And you can say, "Come, Lord Jesus," it's Scripture. You can say, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." You're not changing His timeline, but you're showing Him that you long for Him, because He's made promises to you. He's made promises to me that He will keep, and they will never, ever fail. He's good. When Jesus went to the garden, he knew what was happening. He said, "Father, may your will be done and not mine." That's surrender, isn't it? And oftentimes we need to do similar things when it's difficult, when it's even difficult to keep our word. "Father, your will be done and not mine. Your will." And he'll give you the strength to get through it. So as we wrap up, I'm going to ask if you have indeed embraced the promise of Jesus Christ, who came to save you from your sin. That was his mission. "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you said yes to Jesus maybe and not really walked with him? That's challenging, isn't it? I said yes to Jesus, but can I say I always walk with him? I wish I could tell you that. But he loves me, and he continues to draw me back to him with his inviting arms of love. And he gives us the opportunity to confess our sin to him. And the Word of God says he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. Open opportunities constantly to re-engage with him in our relationship. Where sin has damaged it, Jesus fixes it. If you haven't said yes to Jesus in terms of receiving him as Lord and as Savior, I'd like to give you an opportunity for that now. Or even if you'd like to recommit your life to Jesus, maybe you've been far from him. You know, recommitment's a good thing. And I would ask that if you do want to recommit your heart to Christ or receive him for the first time, that it's done with the right heart. Not for what he can do for you, because he's already done it. But he will help navigate you through this life and give you a hope in the promises that he's made of an eternity he's laid up for those that have trusted in him. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I come to you this morning and I thank you that you've come to me and you've extended invitation. Invitation to receive forgiveness of sin, an invitation to receive new life, an invitation to come to you because I'm weary and heavy laden, and you promise to give me rest. I know that I'm not what I ought to be, but I know that you can make me the man or woman that you desire as I surrender to you. I ask you, Jesus, cleanse me of all of my sin. Please, by your grace and by your mercy, I ask that you would forgive me. And I ask that you would help me to turn to you entirely and completely. You've purchased my life. You purchased my time, my resources, everything about me. I commit to you. I lay myself down on you, the altar. Purify me, cleanse me, and consume me by your great love, Lord, please. I thank you for going to the cross and dying for me. I pray I would live for you. Help me to do that. I know that you went to the tomb, you died, and was buried. He rose again on the third day. Thank you for promising me brand new life. I need that new life. And I trust that you're providing it even as I pray now. I invite you to be Lord of my life, Lord of everything that I am. And I commit my heart to you today for the first time, or recommit it to you again because I've wandered. And I pray you would be glorified in my life and through my life. And help us as men and women that proclaim that Jesus is Lord and Savior to be men and women that honor our yeses, honor our no's, honor the words that we speak, Father. Help us. May our yes be yes, and our no's be no. Please, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.